But we got to be careful because we're going to mess around and have church this morning. God is so good. So good. I want to draw my thoughts from 2 Corinthians, the first chapter and verse 20. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, as we're going through the names that God has called. I love the name Mighty God. In the New Testament, kind of the same sentiment is covered when they say that God or that Jesus is the Son of the living God. You see, no other religion can make that claim. Every other religion has a monument to the death of their God. We have an empty tomb. We have a risen Savior. So there is something unique and significant about him being a mighty living God. Now, I want to say this. There are a lot of churches that love the comforter and counselor. They love the everlasting Father who's just so sweet. They love the shepherd. But once in a while, we need a God that's big enough to fight for us. Yes. We need a God who is big enough to come into our situation and do something that nobody else can do. We need a mighty God, a powerful God, a God who is big enough. I love what Paul says to the church in Corinth. He says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. That's awesome. God is a God saying yes. God is a God saying yes to you today. God is a God saying yes over you today. God is a yes God. He's not a yes man in that he does whatever we want him to do. But according to his promises, he just says, yeah, that's what I said. So when he says he's a healer, we don't have to debate about that. He said, yeah, that's what I said. When he says he's a comforter, we don't have to debate about that. He said, yes, that's what I said. Yes. When he says he's a deliverer, we don't have to debate about that. He said, yeah, that's what I said. The promises of God are yes. So, through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. So here's how it works. God makes a promise, which means yes. And we say amen, which means so be it. So God says yes, and we say, well, I guess that's the way it is then. Ain't no need to argue with the man about the thing. He already spoke. He already said it. If he said yes, all we got to say is amen. When he says yes, that's all we've got to say. Norman Vincent Peale, probably one of the foremost authorities on positive thinking. He talked about being in Hong Kong and his wife was buying dresses. And he said, since she was dress shopping, I had to figure out something to do. And every man understands that. He's like, I was not going to hang out in a Hong Kong dress shop. So he starts walking around and he gets to this tattoo parlor. And he was so impressed by the artwork. Now, no matter what your feelings are about tattoos, there are some incredible artists that do tattoos. They do some things that are amazing. And he said, I'm looking at these and I'm just blown away by these things that these people came up with. But he said, all of a sudden, I see this one sign and it bugs me because it says, born to lose. So he walks into the shop and he points at it and he says, that one. And the man says, take off shirt. And he said, no, I don't want that tattoo. I'm asking you, do people actually get that tattooed on their body? Born to lose? And the man said, yes, many people do. And he said, I don't get that. Why would anybody want a tattoo that says born to lose. My Lord listened to the man's answer. The man said, tattoo first in brain, then on body. Tattoo first on brain, then on body. Some people in this room have tattooed on their brain, born to lose. Now, if you look at anybody in history that looked like he was born to lose, it was Jesus. Couldn't even get a room. Had to be born in a barn. Had to be born in a manger. Looked like he was born to lose. He's in Bethlehem. If you ever heard this song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, the descriptive of Bethlehem is really powerful. It is above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. In other words, in Bethlehem, you don't dream, because nothing great comes out of Bethlehem. In Bethlehem, you don't reach for the stars. The stars really don't have much sparkle. You don't go after anything because you're from Bethlehem. Bethlehem is not a powerful place. Bethlehem is not where the best and brightest come from. And that's where he's born. Then he grows up in Nazareth. And he is called a Nazarene, which I love to tell my Baptist friends. Yeah. John was a Baptist. Jesus was a Nazarene, baby. But here's the thing. You know why we chose the name Nazarene for the Church of the Nazarene? Because it shows that God can take the most defeated, most unappreciated, most unimportant people and do amazing things. That's why we're Nazarenes. Amen. Because nothing good comes from Nazareth. So when we were talking about, well, I wasn't there, actually. It was like 100 and some years ago. Cheryl was there. But when and what she told me was that when they were discussing, you're never going to have me for dinner again. I just blew it. Yeah, but anyway, that's OK. She won't remember what I said in 5 minutes. Move on, Tony, move on. Okay, so anyway, when we were discussing how the church was to be named, the reason that we came up with the Church of the Nazarene is because there was a church that was moving out of a bad neighborhood and going to a place that was more affluent. And Phineas Brazee said, wait a second, we're leaving the very people that Jesus called us to reach. And we stayed right in the middle of the people that nobody wanted. Interestingly enough, the group that we broke off from, they are now smaller than we are, because when you go after who God went after, he will bless you. Yes. Jesus looked like he was born to lose. Herod started killing babies not long after he was born. That's not good. That's not a great circumstance to be born into. By the way, think about this. When Moses was born, they started killing babies. When Jesus was born, they started killing babies. The United States of America, we kill over 5,000 unborn children a day. Guess who's coming back? The death of babies always preceded a move of God. So don't be discouraged by that. As wrong as it was wrong when Pharaoh did it. It was wrong when Herod did it. It's wrong when our government does it. But it doesn't stop who God is. Doesn't stop who God is. Because God's a mighty God. See, Jesus did not come with the tattoo born to lose. It wasn't on his brain. He came to win. Now, if Jesus came to win and we're his followers, what are we here to do? Win. very good. We're here to win. There is a power of God available to people just like you and me to do stuff that we can't do on our own. We are not born again to lose. We are born again to win. I want to give you three power principles today. The first is the power of the promise. You'll notice in the scripture, he says, the promises of God. Now listen, not the premise of God, the promise of God. Yes. See, there's too many folk that are sitting on the premises, but they're not standing on the promises.
Right.
Yes. I'm sitting in the premise of a church. I'm sitting in the premise of things being defeated. I'm sitting in the premise of a messed up family. I'm sitting in the premise of a messed up home. I'm sitting in the premise of a messed up work situation. I'm sitting in the premise of messed up health. My advice to you, stop sitting on the premise and start standing on the promise.
Amen.
Every time I sing Standing on the Promises, I have to fight laughing. Because there was an old African-American preacher that I was blessed to actually be mentored by for a while. And one Sunday morning, they sang that song, and he got up and he said, "Now, folk, I'm going to tell you something. It's pretty hard to stand on a promise when you always sitting it out on your blessed assurance." And I love that. I love that. There are too many people that are sitting on a blessed assurance, but they're not standing on a promise. And you can't stand on a promise if you don't know what the promise is. In the book of the Revelation, it says that we overcome the accuser by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Now, I will grant you, it has to do with our personal testimony. God saved us. God delivered us. God did that. But it is so much bigger than that. Listen to me. The Bible is the word of your testimony, not the word of their testimony. Works like this. When Moses said, "Let my people go," so did you. I'll keep going until you get it. When David slayed Goliath, so did you. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through the fiery furnace and were not burned, so were you.
Amen.
When Joshua just shouted and the walls came down, so did the walls come down for you with your shout.
Amen.
See, if it happened in the Word of God, it's your testimony. Because the testimony is not based on what you have done. The testimony is based on what God has done. We are giving testimony about somebody else. That's why when the accuser comes, I don't have to take the stand in my own defense. I just say, talk to my lawyer. Talk to my lawyer. And Satan's like, "You know, I never really had a lot of luck with his lawyer. He has never had an innocent client and he has never lost a case. I've never had any luck with his attorney." Seems like the judge is totally partial to his attorney, which he is. You see, the word of my testimony and the word of your testimony is what God has done. And if God did it for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who that same African-American minister used to say, that's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and a bad Negro. And if God did it through them, if God did it through David, if God did it through Moses, if God did it through 12 men, who wouldn't nobody pick to be their followers? I mean, if you're trying to save the world, you don't pick the 12 that Jesus picked. You know who the most educated, most highly qualified of the 12 was? Judas. How'd that work out? If you're going to be part of the 12, don't be Judas. That's not the sermon this morning, but it's good advice. If he could do it through those guys, he can do that through you. Because it's not just the word of their testimony. It's the word of our testimony. It is not a premise. It is a promise. When the Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed, that is a promise. When the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that is a promise. When the Bible says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, that is a promise. Amen. When he says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death, that is a promise. When he said all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, that is a promise. And when he said there is nothing on earth that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, that is a promise. That's his promise. And we got to stand on the promise. But if we're going to stand on the promise, we got to realize that we got to go after promise. So that's why pursuit is very important in the power journey. You got to pursue. Now, before I say anything else, I'm going to look at my son and say, Anthony, thank you, because I didn't know how I was going to illustrate this, and you procrastinating on your homework helped me out this weekend. So thank you. No, this is a true story. Unlike all the other stories I share in here, which are just completely fabricated, this one actually, I don't know why I had to say it was a true story. Anthony, when I picked him up on Friday, had a homework assignment, which would have been fine, except part of that homework assignment was to read a 300-page book, of which he had read about 140 pages. So that meant that he had to read 160 pages in a little over a day. Not only that, he had to do a homework assignment that was harder than stuff that I did in college. I didn't tell him that, but it was harder than stuff I had to do in college. I was like, this is a ridiculous assignment, but I couldn't say that because I wanted to be a good parent.
Yeah, right. Mm-hmm.
But now that he's finished with it, I'm going to say that was a ridiculous assignment. I watched him this weekend, and I thought of the scripture, forgetting those things which are behind and straining towards what lies ahead, I press on towards the mark.
Mm-hmm.
I watched my son pursue it.
Mm-hmm.
I watched him read for an hour, then play for an hour, then read for an hour, then play for an hour, then read for an hour, then play for an hour. Then we drove to Owosso and back, and he read the whole time. And he finished the book. I was like, wow, that's amazing.
Uh-huh.
Dude just read 160 pages in like 10 hours.
Uh-huh.
I don't read 150 pages a week. Should have had you cover your ears for that part. But now he's got to do the rest of the assignment. For 3 hours, I watched that kid work on that assignment. 3 hours putting all this junk together. And I had a little checklist on my phone of the 5 things he had to get done. And we just check them off one by one. And he got all of that done. But here's where he inspired me. He said, you know, Dad, I was just looking. I can do this other thing. And I get extra credit. I'm going to do that too.
Oh my gosh.
You see, my son understands the difference between being a champ and being a chump. Now, I'm not trying to be mean, but I watch some kids who talk all the way through church, and I watch my son zero in. He's done that from the time he was little. You know why? Because he's a champ.
Uh-huh.
Chumps talk. They don't think they have anything to learn.
Yeah.
Champs listen. They think that they need to learn something.
Uh-huh. Yes.
I have watched people my whole life who just think they know everything. Or they ask questions not because they want to win anything. Not because they want any answers. They just like the attention of questions.
Yeah.
Well, I don't understand that. I don't get that. I don't know that. And yet I watch them. I have a lot of people because I do what I do. I have a lot of people who they ask all kinds of questions about church. But what's funny to me is when I'm preaching, they're not paying a lick of attention. Don't think that's a kid thing.
Really?
Well, it is a childish thing, but it's not necessarily relegated to age. They're not paying a lick of attention. And then they wonder why they can't figure things out. Because you got to listen to attain the promise. You got to listen to be a champion. You've got to be coachable to be a winner.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, why has my son at 14 years old captured something that I didn't capture until way later in life? He captured it so much more quickly than me that you've got to go after what you want. You've got to go after a mighty God.
Yes.
You've got to go after those things. You can't just sit it out and think it's going to happen. You got to go after it. Every once in a while, I will say to somebody, especially because I work with athletes a lot. I don't do it as much now as I used to, but I used to do it with athletes all the time, that I would be in their home or I would be at something and somebody would ask them to do something and they'd whine around about it. And then finally they would say, fine, I'll do it. And I would say, that's why you're never going to win. That's why you're never going to win, because you're not coachable. By the way, you need to understand something. Every time you say, fine, you need to understand something. I know college coaches. And you know what college coaches tell me? When I am recruiting, they think I'm watching them play games. I'm not. I watch them when they're on the bench. I watch if they're engaged with the team that is on the floor. I watch to see if they're willing to learn. I watch to see if they're willing to be a part of a team even when they don't get to play. I go into their homes and I watch how they treat their parents. And if they don't talk respectfully to their parents, I'm done recruiting them. Because they do not have what it takes to listen and to learn. And I'm not going to waste 4 years of my life on somebody who already knows everything. But I will take a kid who has never really accomplished anything, according to a lot of people. But I watch him when the coach is talking. I watch him when his parents are talking. I listen to what his teachers say about him. And I realize this kid is willing to listen and go after it. And he may not be that much right now, but I can take him. I can take her, and they can become great. You see, your greatness is not in what you have attained. It is what you are going after. It is what you're going after. And we got to be careful of the people we go after. Now, bite down hard on something, because this ain't going to be fun to hear. I think especially in the church world, we go after the wrong people. Sounds crazy, but I think we do. There is one thing I am very reluctant to say. I do say it because there are times it is appropriate to say it. And that is, we missed you. Because saying we missed you means you are the key to the church. I'm more likely to say, you're missing something. Mm-hmm. You're missing something. Sunday morning, we sang, we prayed, we learned some things, and we left better people, and you missed that. Sunday morning, we got together, we hugged each other, we encouraged each other, and you were at home. You missed that. Yes. Now, listen to me. I'm not talking about when you cannot be here. There are times that sickness and job situations and so forth, you can't be there. I will say I missed you to people who couldn't help it. Mm-hmm. But if it was over pettiness or I didn't get my way, or you're not having a dinner this Sunday, so what's the point? I notice it's fuller today than it usually is. No meeting without eating. When it's about that, you will never hear me say, we missed you. Because you're a consumer, you're not a contributor. Contributors are always wanting to go after something. I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to be a better person next week than I am this week. Some of the most inspiring people in my life have been way older than me, but they're still growing and learning. They're still hungry to know more. They're still saying there's got to be more there. I'm not going to just sit on a tradition that I've always held. I want to know the truth. I'm not just going to sit on, well, that's what we've always done. I want to know the truth. I want to make the last part of my life the best part of my life. And that's why we need power people. You need power people and I need power people. Years ago, I was preaching in New Mexico. And I preached, gave like a series of talks. And the topic was winners and whiners. Because there's two types of people in the world. There's winners and whiners. And you choose which side you're on. You're either a winner or a whiner. After the first service, this lady came up to me and said, I want you to meet my grandkids. Little beautiful little girl grabs my hand and says, Pastor Tony, guess what? And I said, what? And she said, I'm going to be a winner because you said we could choose to be a winner. So I'm going to be a winner. So that's what I'm going to be, because that's what you said. And if you don't remember it, that's what you said. And I'm going to be a winner. I said, yes, ma'am. You're also going to be a wife because you're arguing and I'm not even saying anything. She was too young to understand it. Grandma got a little upset. Grandpa thought it was great. But she said, I'm going to be a winner. And I hugged her and I said, baby, that's awesome. You be a winner. And then she turned around and pointed at her Uncle Barry and said, but Uncle Barry's a whiner. I was there two more days. She was right. This kid had made a decision. I want to be a winner. And she was willing to say that she saw in me a winner. And she was willing to say, I want what you have. And I am going to apply what I saw in you. And I don't take any pride in that because I caught it from other people. I got it from other people. Some people poured winning into my life, and that's how I became a winner. Some people poured that into my life, and that's how I was able to do what I was able to do. That's how I am able to do what I'm able to do. It doesn't matter what you do, because on the way home, and I know I've shared this story before, but on the way home from that, I was flying out of the Lubbock airport. So I'm in the Lubbock airport, and I go to this little shop, and I get a bottle of water and a book that I wanted. And I put it down, and the girl gave me a big smile, and she said, how are you today, sir? And I said, I'm great. How are you doing? She said, well, I'm all right for a Monday. And without thinking, I said, I mean, that's good, but it's better than that. And she said, what? And I said, honey, you have an awesome job. She's looking around this little store like, what are you talking about? And I said, you have an awesome job. Do you realize that you are giving me water and you are ringing up this book? And I'm here because I'm going somewhere. Do you realize that every single person you wait on every day is going somewhere or helping somebody go somewhere? Your job is part of getting people somewhere. And you have the incredible privilege of knowing that every person you meet and every person you ring up and every person you work with is going somewhere. Let me tell you something. I just gave a whole weekend of talks, and I'm not sure any of those people are going anywhere. But you know they were going somewhere. In fact, I built up her job so much, I almost quit mine and took hers. And she looked at me, and she said, write that down. And I wrote it down. She says, sir, I'm going to remember this, and I'm going to treat my job differently. When I get down and frustrated with how boring this job can be, and I'm sure it is boring, I'm going to remember the next person I meet is going somewhere. You see, to win championships, you got to be surrounded by championship people. One bad player can mess up the whole team. The Oklahoma City Thunder right now have three guys who will probably be in the Hall of Fame one day. And they're horrible. And when I say they're horrible, what I mean by that is they are horrible. Glad I could clear that up. Because they cannot play together. They do not play together. Now, there are other teams with less talent that are beating us. You know why? Because they play together.
Yeah.
Because they share the ball. Because they understand that it's not any one person, and it doesn't matter how much talent one person has. They need other championship people around them. Mm-hmm. And they need to trust those championship people to do what they cannot do.
Yeah.
You see, I've been blessed. Because I've met champions. Champions you've never heard of. Champions you've never met. But champions that changed my life. Met a champion named Jeff who told me to be a communicator. Met a champion named Mr. Boynes who taught in an inner city school where people were more likely to go to prison than they were to go to college. And he taught with passion and he taught with energy because he said, if I can get one person in college, then my job is worth it. Yeah. I met champions like Dr. Brumfield, who was born, had polio, was supposed to die by the time he was 5 years old, was 80 years old when I met him. Became my mentor, became a person that guided me through academic life. Became a man who encouraged me every step of the way. Walked around with a little hunchback. Was in constant pain his entire life. His entire life. But let us jump on that hunchback and go to a higher level. Because he was a champion. I met people like my dad, who is a better preacher at 77 than he was when he was 50. My dad, I would much rather hear my dad preach now than back in the day. Part of that is he's had the opportunity to hear me preach more and he's learned some things. He's a better preacher now. To be honest, Dad was not a good preacher at one time. He was not a good communicator. Now, people loved him because he said the same old boring, crusty stuff that they had heard for 50 years, So they thought he was great because he would do that. But I was like, Dad, you got to stretch your mind. You got to be challenged. I started giving him books. I started giving him things. And I was saying, Dad, you got to work on this. You have got too much natural talent to not be better at this. And my dad's a champion. So my dad said, I'll do it. I'll work on it. I'll get better. And he now helps me. He'll say, you've got too much ability to get by with this. You've got too much. And it's not a matter of trying to cut me down. It's a matter of get the most out of your ability. Uh-huh. Squeeze every drop out of it. Met a champion named Tommy Barnett who jogged. You ready for this? From Phoenix, Arizona to Los Angeles, California. Because he had had a dream his whole life of building what is now called the Dream Center. And he had had this dream his whole life. And he always thought he would pastor in Los Angeles, and it never happened. And when he finally decided he could do it, it was because his son agreed to be the pastor in that community. And they were trying to figure out how they would raise money. And Tommy Barnett said, I will walk and jog from here, Phoenix, Arizona, to Los Angeles. And I will get people to sponsor me a dollar for each mile or whatever and raise a ton of money for the Dream Center. When he left Phoenix, he wore a size 8 shoe. When he got to Los Angeles, he was wearing a size 11. Oh my God. Because of how much it swelled and how much it blistered. But you know what? The man's a champion. If you look at the Christmas story, and I hope you do, you're going to notice a word that comes up over and over again, and that word is dream. Came to Mary in a dream. Came to Joseph in a dream. Warned them in a dream. What's your dream? What's your dream? When your memories are bigger than your dreams, you're dead. That's actually a Tonyism on Facebook. When your memories are bigger than your dreams, you're dead. You may still be breathing, but you're dead. Well, you see, I've got dreams that I know I can't fulfill in my lifetime. That means I'm attached to eternal life. Because for my dream to be fulfilled, it's going to have to continue after I'm gone. And so I'm going to be able to run. I have things I am planning to accomplish by the time I'm 55 years old. I don't tell anybody what they are. Uh-huh. Joseph taught me that in the Old Testament. Joseph shared his dreams and got thrown into the pit. I used to share my dreams too quickly, and I got thrown into the pit a lot. And I started realizing, if I shut up, I won't have to spend so much time in the pit. There's a reason that's in the Bible, Tony. But I've got dreams that I will accomplish by the time I'm 55. Then I've got dreams from 55 to 65. Then I've got dreams from 65 to 75. And I've got dreams from 75 to 85. Round 85, I'm going to slow down a little bit. I've got dreams from 85 on that whenever I die, somebody else will be able to pick up because of what I'm doing from now until when I'm 85. Because your dream's got to be bigger than you. Because your God's bigger than you. Your dream's got to be bigger than you. Because your God's bigger than you. Look, I don't know what you got or didn't get out of what I have said this morning, but I will tell you this. There is a dream that has your name on it. There is a God who is telling you, you were not born to lose, and you're not here today to lose. You are a winner, and you are to live as a winner. You are a champion, and you are to live as a champion. If that means some people can't be on your team, so be it. But you have got to win, and don't let anything stop you from winning. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, what an awesome God you are. You are a mighty God. And I hope that in some way, shape, or form, you have encouraged your people today to dream and to go after that dream. And I ask you, Lord, to do a work in the hearts and lives of people that propels them to an eternal future. That maybe the dream won't happen in their lifetime, but it's so big that they're going to go after it and they will cross the finish line going after that dream.
Yes.
Move in your people. Encourage your people. Inspire your people and lift us to a higher level. Bless our time of fellowship together. Bless the food. Help the people serving to remember we've already blessed the food. And just help us to have a great time together, celebrating, enjoying one another, and together nourishing and fulfilling the dream. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hope you can stay with us. God bless you. I love you, baby. So proud of you.